Great, thank you very much, Dave. Good morning, everyone. So as I said, or as Dave said, sorry, my name's Matt. So normally what I do when I go into schools, I say good morning, everyone. They say good morning, Matt, back to me. So if you could humour me for a moment, just so that I feel at ease, then I feel comfortable. That would be really lovely. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning,
Matt. Ah, thanks. It's great to be here. Yeah, as Dave said, well, the story wasn't quite accurate, Dave. You said that I couldn't drive, and then suddenly I started driving. Actually, I've been driving since I was probably about 17, but I never took my test. So I never took a test, and I had L plates on, and I've always lived in places that I never really needed to drive. So when I was 7, I lived in South Wales, and grew up just outside Pontypridd. So I'm Welsh, from the land of revival, God's own country. I don't know if there's anyone else here Welsh today. No, on my own, that's all right. But then we moved. When I was 7, my mum and dad felt called to become missionaries. And we moved up to Birmingham for a year to do missionary training at St. Andrew's College in Wheely Park. And then we moved overseas to Papua New Guinea. And so I was in Papua New Guinea for 2 years, 2 or 3 years, until I hit secondary school age. And then I went to secondary school in a place called Caterham, just outside London. A boarding school. I was there for 7 years. While I was there, I started to learn to drive. I had a few lessons, but never took a test. And then I went to university in Aberystwyth. And so because I was at boarding school, I could walk everywhere. When I was at uni in Aberystwyth, it's like the land that time forgot, Aberystwyth in West Wales. You can just walk everywhere. I was about 8 stone nothing because I was walking up and down Penglice Hill every day from lectures back to halls. And then after I finished university, I moved back to Cardiff. And started working in Cardiff Bay as a software engineer because my degree was in computer science. Got almost a little round of applause at the back there from someone. Thanks for that. And again, I walked there because I was based in the city of Cardiff. I could walk to my job or catch the bus. And then we moved to Romsey in 2005. I became a Christian. And that's a whole nother story. But in 2009, we moved down to Romsey. And again, you don't really need a car to drive to get around in Romsey because you can just walk everywhere. And so I actually didn't need to drive. I had L plates on and Lucy had a car. I'm married to Lucy. Can you give everyone a wave, Lucy? There's Lucy there. And so I would just drive her car, but she would have to be sat in the car with me. But wherever we went, because we were married, we'd go together. And so I could sit in the car and drive and she sat next to me. When we were going to go to America in 2013 for a year to go to Bible school over there, I realized that actually everything was a little bit further away than things from each other than things are here in the UK. And so even just getting from the house we were in to the church where I was studying was like a good 40 minutes walk. I decided, right, I need to take my test now. And so I passed first time. But I had been driving for about 23 years or something like that. So, you know, just to fill you in on the story there. It seems like it was amazing, but it wasn't quite that amazing. I grew up in what I guess you could call a Christian family, in that we went to church on Sundays and we said grace before meals, said a prayer before bedtime, and that's what I thought it meant to be a Christian. But as we went to these different places, we started in United Reformed Church in Pontypridd in Wales. We went to an Anglican church, CFE Church in Birmingham, when we were doing missionary training with CWM. Where we went over to Papua New Guinea. My dad worked for the URC in Papua New Guinea in the Solomon Islands, but we worshipped at a Baptist church because that was the only sort of functioning church that was really there that did things in English. Then when I went to boarding school, again, I went to a CFE boarding school. So again, went to Anglican services. My mum converted to Catholicism when I was about 15 doing my GCSEs. When I went to university, I had friends who went to Methodist churches and so forth and so on. And I went to all sorts of different denominations of church, different traditions and so on. And everyone, as I was growing up, they would tell me, we are the real Christians because we do things in this way. And the other Christians aren't really Christians because they don't do things in this way or they do things in a different way. And that confused me because I thought, or I'd understood that Christianity, being a member of Jesus' family, was about loving one another, and he spoke about love. And so I couldn't understand why these people were claiming that they were the true ones and everyone else was not. And it didn't really seem like people were, even within the church, kind of showing love to one another. And so when I was 11, although I was christened when I was young, when I was a baby, I decided when I went to boarding school that I would kind of forge my own way in the world and investigate lots of other different beliefs and faiths away from my parents, had a little bit of independence. And so I investigated lots of other different belief systems and looked into things like Hinduism and Islam and Buddhism and paganism, Druidism and all the isms. Although humanism wasn't really around at that point by that name, atheism and all, you know, agnosticism. There's a good joke about that. Do you know the one about the dyslexic, agnostic, insomniac? Yeah, he lay awake at night wondering whether there was a dog. And I looked at and I asked all these questions, and no one really gave me answers until I was in a church in Bristol on the 9th of October 2005. A little church. I'd gone to stay in Bristol. At this point, I was working in Cardiff, and I'd gone to stay in Bristol with a friend of mine. Actually, the sister of a friend of mine. This friend, after university, I'd gone back home and, as I said, to Cardiff. And as well as working in IT, I was doing amateur dramatics in my spare time. And this lady who I knew called Vicky was also there, and she was a born-again Christian. And so we would have long discussions about life, the universe, and everything after painting sets or rehearsing lines or what have you. And one weekend, she was visiting her sister in Bristol, and so I went as well, and the three of us went out on a Saturday night, and then on the Sunday morning they said they were going to church, and I was like, oh, I'll come to church with you, and they were like, no, don't come to church with us. I was like, it's a bit weird, Christians telling you not to go to church. I was immediately intrigued, but I said, no, it's fine. When I'm at home, I go to church with my parents out of respect for their faith. You know, you've put me up for a night, you've cooked me a meal, I'll come to church with you. They're like, really, you don't have to come to church with us. I'm like, something weird's going on there. I want to find out what's happening there. Anyway, eventually they kind of capitulated and let me go to church with them. And it was the same as any other church, probably, that I'd experienced in some ways, probably a building the same size as this, about 20, 30 kind of older folk standing up, sitting down, singing a song, reading a prayer, someone at the front exhorting people, etc. And I thought, well, yeah, it's church. And then all of a sudden, in one of the kind of lulls of the meeting, this woman at the front, sort of came out with this weird language. She just started going, Karama Shanda Bashina Nabethana Makora. And I was like, turned to my friends and I said, who is that weird woman? Actually, I think I said, who is that crazy woman? And what is she doing? And they said, well, first of all, that's our mum. I was like, she knows I tell this story, so it's okay. And second of all, she's speaking in tongues. I was like, what are you talking about, speaking in tongues? They said, well, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm a gift of the who, the what now? Somehow I'd grown up in church. Somehow I'd studied lots of different faith systems. And I'd never heard or seen evidence of or experienced the Holy Spirit. But from that moment, I was hooked. I wanted to know about this Holy Spirit, about the very presence and power of God that Jesus promised to come and live in us and with us. And the following week, on the 16th of October 2005, I decided to become a Christian in another church in Bristol and asked God to come into my life. And my life has not been the same since. As I said, I then kind of completely changed career, went out of IT, started doing youth work, went to the States for a year, and now have the awesome honour and privilege of working for Southampton City Mission. I should say that sister of the friend that I knew who invited me to the house and whose mum I said was crazy, I'm now married to. But 15 years ago, I never thought I would be married. I never liked children. I couldn't stand children. I couldn't stand young people, just annoying and smelly. Sorry, Dad. And I didn't want any. It's true. Thanks, Jackie. And I didn't want anything to do with children or young people. But over the last 13, 14 years, God has softened my heart and replaced a heart of stone for a heart of flesh. And really show me that actually children are the most important people in God's kingdom. And so it's an honor and privilege that I have now. I'm a schools worker for Southampton City Mission. City Mission started the Basics Banks about 25 years ago in the city of Southampton, well before the Trussell Trust. In fact, Trussell came to City Mission to ask Chris Davis, the city missioner, what he was doing and how they could do it and take it national. So if you've ever heard of Trussell, and I know that you have a Trussell Food Bank in Romsey, that's because of Chris's work, foundational pioneering work with Basics Banks in the city. On average, we feed people about 10,000 times every year in Southampton and the outlying regions. We clothe people about 3,000 times. We now have a baby equipment Basics Bank as well. And we also do chaplaincy in workplaces now as well. So we have chaplains going into special needs schools and into the police, central police station, and into the Mayflower, and into Asda, and into Bradbeers as well, actually, here, and in lots of other places. But what I do is schools work, and so we visit schools all across the region, and we take a year group at a time. So it's normally primary schools, but we also do preschools, secondaries, and further education as well, colleges, sixth form colleges. We take a year group at a time, and we help them to understand what Christians believe about some part of the Christian faith. We spend a whole day with them. It could be anywhere from 30 to 150 kids at a time, and we teach them what Christians believe, what the Bible says about who Jesus is, about what Christmas is about what Easter's about why trees are important, about what Christians believe about creation, about end times, about heaven, about God's love, about compassion, about baptism, all of these things. And we do that through games and crafts and stories, songs and drama and all sorts of fantastic things. The demand that we have for that now has always been within Southampton, within the M27 boundary. And last year we visited 51 schools across the region, saw about 15,000 children. But we've gone beyond that again this year. And we're now going as far west as New Forest Primary School over the Wiltshire border. So we're not even in Hampshire anymore, but we're outside Hampshire now. We go as far east. Yep, sorry, my geography's not my thing. We go as far east as Fareham to Orchard Lee Junior School in Fareham. Any Radio 2 listeners might have heard me give a shout out a few months back when I was on my way to Orchard Lee Junior School. I get people all across the city, mate. Oh, you're Matt from, yeah, thank you. Good. And we go as far north as Swanmore Primary School up in Bishop's Waltham. But now we're getting requests from places like Twyford and Andover and Lymington and Fleet even. And so this is becoming a lot bigger than I can possibly handle, which is scary but also exciting. But actually now the demand is such that we are now advertising for another full-time schools work post. So to come alongside me to train to do what we do in the schools across the region. So if you know anyone who can't stand children but wants to be transformed by God's love and then go and share that message in schools across the city, please do speak to me at the end. Or if you know someone who does actually like working with children and is wanting to spread the message of Jesus' love across the city, also talk to me as well. That post will start in September. The application period is currently open. I'm sorry, Dave's taking photos. Let me look like I'm doing something serious, Dave. Oh, okay, fine. And we're going to be interviewing in a couple of weeks' time, and it will start in September. But whoever it will be trained up by us and then go into schools all across the region and just get the honour and privilege of doing what we do. And no 2 days are the same. We work from year R right up to year 6 most of the time. Last Thursday, I was at a pirate camp out in Swanmore, the year 3s. 60 year 3s, they have a pirate camp overnight at the school. They camp at the school, they dress up as pirates to help them get ready for a longer residential in year 4. And they said, Matt, would you come and be with us? And they invited me to come last year, and so I went for the evening. They said, would you come again this year and stay over? So I was like, yeah, sure, why not? And so I said, can I help? And they said, well, you know, we normally sing some songs around the campfire. So I was like, great, I'll bring my guitar. So I said, I sang, first of all, What Should We Do With a Drunken Sailor? And then as they were having their hot chocolate, then I was slowly strumming away, playing How Great Is Our God, one of my favorite songs. And it was really funny. They all just went into a real hush. And they were like, Matt's playing, Matt's singing, quiet, Matt's singing. And so just with 60 kids there, most of whom probably don't go to church, just singing worship songs as they were drinking their hot chocolate. It was a really lovely moment. And so no 2 days are the same, but it is an awesome, amazing privilege to do that. We've also been involved in church leadership recently and helped to get a site of our church up and running over in the east of the city last November. So this is since we visited last January. It's been since last January, if you can believe that. It's a long time. They made new elders at our church, and one of those and his family has come across to the West End site there. So we've kind of stepped back from that and returned to the central site of our church so that we can wait on what God has for us next, and to see what's happening there. So lots of stuff going on. Charlie and Maggie are here as well. They've probably grown quite a lot. Charlie's hair has grown quite a lot since you last saw him, no doubt. And yeah, things are great. Things are good. So, but do pray for us today. After the meeting today, we are going to a family reunion of sorts with my mother, who is kind of estranged from the family and who has never met Maggie and last saw Charlie when he was one. And there are some difficulties there. So please do pray for us this afternoon, because we really need that support and protection and help as we go and be part of that event this afternoon. So, yeah, if that's why you see us dashing off later, that's probably why. So Dave invited me to come and talk. He said, just Matt, come and talk about whatever you want to talk about. So we are doing a City Mission roadshow at the moment, schools roadshow across the city, taking what we do in schools to churches to show people what it looks like. But we're not doing that this morning. Dave, you'll be glad to know. But I am going to give you a little snippet of what we do when I tell a story a little bit later on, with which I will need some volunteers for, 5 volunteers. So I'm warning you now, okay? If you want to run away, now is your opportunity. Great. Happy days. So what Lucy and I have been thinking about a lot recently is actually about what church is, what church means, what church should be doing, how church should function. And one of our passions, I suppose, is discipleship. We've been thinking a lot about discipleship and what that looks like. So today I'm just going to have a little glimpse into what the Bible says, what Jesus said about what discipleship is, how it happens, who does it, what it should be, etc. If that's all right. Great. So I'm going to start off with Matthew 28. So Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, but obviously feel free to use your preferred version. Matthew 28, 16 to 20 said, "Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him." Don't forget, this is after his death and resurrection, and they were like in awe of the fact that he had come back to life again. "But some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, 'I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age.'" So right there, Jesus is commissioning his disciples to do something momentous. He sets their life on a particular course, says, go and do this. And we're still doing that today. We are called to build the church, right? Wrong. Sorry. I did that slightly on purpose. Actually, Mike Breen from the FD movement says this in his book, Putting Discipleship and Mission Back into the Hands of Everyday People. He says, if you try and build a church, you rarely get disciples. But if you make disciples, you always get the church. Say that one more time. If you try to build the church, you rarely get disciples. But if you make disciples, you always get the church. And I was being a little bit tricky there, so apologies to anyone. Jesus said that he would build the church. Matthew 16, 18 to 19 says, "Now I say to you that you are Peter," which previously talking to Simon, which meant reed, "Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." A reference to that future authority he was talking about 10 or so chapters later. Jesus said he would build a church, and he asked us to go and make disciples. He gives those disciples and us as disciples to the authority to forbid and to permit. Or in some translations it says to bind and to loose, to lock down and to set free. So maybe being a disciple, part of it is somehow bringing freedom to people's souls, to people's spirits, as Jesus did. We'll come back to that at the end. But firstly, discipleship. Would you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus? Put your hands up if you would say, yes, I'm a disciple of Jesus. Okay, I'm going to guess that's... No, keep them up, just counting. I'm going to guess that's about 50%, maybe 55%. Not many hands have gone up as I've seen, as I've asked that question in churches actually over the last 12 months or so. But if you are, do you know what a disciple is? Can anyone tell me what a disciple is? Follower. Someone already says someone who follows, a follower. That's what we know that a disciple is. Actually, again, that's wrong. Sorry about that. So the definition by Google of a disciple is a personal follower of Christ during his life, especially one of the 12 apostles. A follower or pupil of a teacher, a leader or a philosopher. And that's what we think a disciple is, someone who follows. But actually, that is the world's definition. The word disciple or discipleship never actually occurs in the Bible. Obviously, it was originally in Aramaic, and as we translate it into English, we have the English version. But the term is ambiguous. It can mean sort of my own pattern of trusting and learning, but it can also mean my activity of helping others to learn and grow. Actually, the word, the English word disciple, comes from the Latin word discere, which means to learn, or disciplus, which means learner. Somebody not just who follows, but who learns. I mean, you can follow people for as long as you like, but if you're not paying attention, if you're not listening, if you're not watching, you're not learning. You're just following blindly. The Greek disciple, mathetes, which is the word that's used in the Aramaic, means a learner, someone who learns, a pupil. And discipleship, the word mathetuo in the Greek, means to become a pupil and also to teach or instruct. So a disciple is someone who learns and someone who teaches. The process of becoming a disciple and the process of making disciples. And the truth is, actually, we are all disciples because we're all learning all the time. Scientific studies have shown that we, our characteristics, our nature, who we are the amalgamation of the five people that we are closest to in our life. So whatever your characteristics are, whatever your likes and hobbies, and yeah, people looking at each other nervously now, yeah. I won't say who. Dave and Jackie, hi. But we are the kind of amalgamation of the characteristics, the likes, the dislikes, the thoughts of the five people who are closest to us in our lives, which for some people might be a little bit worrying, depending on who you're friends with, depending on who you spend time with. Ideally, one of those people will be Jesus. The others, hopefully, will be his disciples too. Not all the time, but most of the time. It's the five people we spend the most time with. So that could be one of your takeaways today. One of your thoughts of reflection today is, who are the five people in my life that I spend the most time with? And actually, what is it that I'm learning from them? Discipleship, Mark DuPont says, means growing up in the ways of God. And the ways of God are demonstrated in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And God wants people to live in his way. That first passage again, Matthew 28, 16 to 20, translated slightly differently, says this. Then the 11 who learned from Jesus left for Galilee, going to the mountain where he had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told those who he had taught, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make learners who can teach all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new learners to carefully look after, or brackets, protect, prevent from being lost, all of the ways that I have taught you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus taught and modeled many things. Wherever he went, people would flock and listen and hang on his every word, see the things that he did and hear the things that he said. And they were keen to know more because people said they had never had teaching like this before. From all of their leaders in all of Israel, they had never heard teaching like this before. And he crystallizes it here in this passage by saying he's been given all authority. And with that authority, he commissions those who have learned from him to go in the same authority. So if you're learning from Jesus, then you are a disciple of Jesus. He said that he would be with them as they go. Again, coming back to that Holy Spirit that makes the difference. We can't do this in our own strength. We can only do it with the Holy Spirit inside of us. And what is their mission? To help other everyday people all across the world to become learners of God's way themselves. But learners who in turn will teach others to become learners themselves, and so on and so on, until the Bible says, one day the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth. And at that point, it will herald the return of King Jesus. And heaven will come back to earth and things will be perfect as they always should have been. But what is that way? What is the way that Jesus taught? I think it's the way of love. The great commandment, Jesus said, is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. But what does that mean? One person in particular in the gospel accounts of Jesus' life understood this. And I'm going to tell you her story now, which is why I need five volunteers. So Dave's going to help me briefly to bring these chairs up here. Thank you, Dave. No, four chairs. If you could grab a couple. Thank you. We're just going to put them here. Hopefully you can see this. We need three there. Lovely. Thank you. And we'll have one over here. Fantastic. And so I need five volunteers And the first four will get to sit in seats. And it's all right, we don't have to go till about 12:30, so take your time. Oh, well done, Jackie. Very good. Let's give Jackie a round of applause. Fantastic. Yeah, sit wherever you like. Sit wherever you like. Right, we've got four. We need one more person. Okay, fantastic. Great. Good. This is going to be interesting. So I'm going to give you this, sir. Hold it at the bottom and at the side. Be very careful. If you could go and stand over there in the wings for a moment. What's your name? Justice. Great. Thank you, Justice. We've got Justice. We've got Jackie, Stephen, Naomi, Mary. I'm going to try and remember those names. Justice, Jackie, Stephen, Naomi, Mary. Fantastic. So, Stephen. Stephen, right? You're just checking that that is your name? Good. Okay. Sorry. Am I Stephen? Yeah. Okay, good. Fantastic. Good. So, Stephen, you are going to be an important leader. Okay? So you need to look important, look officious, look bossy. Just imagine Dave, how he looks every time you walk in at the beginning of a meeting. Okay? Very good. Yeah, excellent. Very nice. Okay? And then on either side of you, Stephen, you've got your important leader friends. Okay, so you're also important and officious and bossy and, well, fantastic. Good. And they will have some lines to say. And actually, you're going to help them say these lines, okay, because you're not going to get off scot-free just because you weren't brave enough to come to the front. So the lines you're going to say are these. The first line is you're going to kind of fake whisper, who does she think she is? Can we try that? Fantastic. You say, how dare she? Wonderful. Then you're going to gasp. not you. What was your name again? Not you, Mary. You're going to gasp. And then you're going to say, what a waste. Stephen, you still have to say it, even though they're helping you. Say, what a waste. Fantastic. And then you're going to shake with anger. Can you shake with anger? Lovely. Wonderful. And you're going to say, that woman is a sinner. Right. Don't forget, you need to help them, guys. So let's try it one more time. That woman is a sinner. They're now working out what's happening in this story and who Justice is going to be. Then you're going to point at yourselves and say, we're the good ones. Yeah, you can join in with that as well. Fantastic. Good. Great. Well done. You're doing great. Important leaders. Fantastic. Good. Don't worry. I'll cue you every time, Stephen. It will be okay. Now, Mary, you're going to be Jesus. You just need to smile. Very nice. And Justice, you are going to be a woman. Okay? Not just any old woman, Justice, but you are a sinful woman. Hang on, steady. You have done bad things. You have broken the rules. Okay, but let me just say this, okay? These lovely people here are just pretending. They're just playing parts in a story. So when you see Stephen and Jackie and Naomi later and Justice and Mary, please don't treat them any differently than you would normally. Okay, Stephen and Naomi and Jackie are not really important, bossy, officious leaders. Mary is not really Jesus. And Justice is definitely really not a sinful woman. Okay, just so that you're clear about that. One night, Jesus went to dinner at an important leader's house. The important leader had invited his important friends. And they were all sitting down to eat when a woman walked in. Hang on, don't overplay your part. My word, they're making up lines now. When a woman walked in, stop there, thank you. She was not invited, but everyone knew who she was. Who does she think she is? The guest whispered. How dare she? The woman was a big sinner, and everyone knew it. It was easy to see. After all, she had broken the rules. She had done bad things. The woman walked straight up to Jesus. Stop that. She was carrying a very expensive perfume. Show them your perfume. Now, the thing about perfume back then was that it didn't come in bottles, but it came in jars. And the jars were made out of precious stone like alabaster. But here's the catch. The jars didn't have a lid or a stopper or anything. So the only way you got the perfume out was if you broke the jar. And once you broke the jar, that was it. You had no more jar. You had no more perfume. Most people didn't use perfume because it was too precious. They just kept it on a shelf and looked at it. You see, this perfume was the most precious thing in all the world to this woman. It was her treasure. The woman knelt down before Jesus like he was a king. Don't do this next bit. justice. She held Jesus' feet in her hands and began to cry. Her tears fell onto Jesus' feet, washing them. Definitely don't do this next bit justice. She kissed Jesus' feet and dried them with her long, dark hair. And then she did something strange. She broke the jar. Now, just carefully take the top half off, but hold the bottom half upright. Nice. And she poured the perfume, hang on, all over Jesus' feet. If you hold it up and then if you stick your legs out a little bit, Mary, perfect. Hold it up and then pour it down so everyone can see. Fantastic. Everyone gasped. What a waste, they said. Over someone's feet. It's such expensive perfume. It smelled like lilies in a summer's field. Jesus looked at the woman and smiled at her. What she had done was the most wonderful thing. Just as Samuel had anointed David, God's true king, all those years before, so this woman had anointed Jesus, not with oil, but with her tears. The important people, though, were cross. They thought that Jesus should not be kind to this woman. That woman is a sinner, they grumbled. We're the good ones, they said. And it's true, they did look good from the outside. After all, they were keeping all the rules. But Jesus could see inside people. And inside their hearts, Jesus saw that they did not love God or other people. That they were running away from God and thought they didn't need a rescuer. They thought that they were good enough because they kept the rules, but sin had stopped their hearts from working properly and their hearts were hard and cold. This woman knows she's a sinner, Jesus said. She knows she'll never be good enough. She knows she needs me to rescue her. That's why she loves me so much. You look down on this woman because you don't look up to God. She is sinful on the outside, but you are sinful on the inside. The important people shook with anger. You're not cold, you're shaking with anger, Stephen. Jesus turned to the woman and smiled again. Smile again, Mary. Beautiful. Your sins are forgiven, Jesus said. You trusted me and God has rescued you. Please can we give these guys a big round of applause? You can leave that on the floor and return to your seats. Just leave it there. Just put it down. That's fine. Perfect. Thank you very much. Wonderful. So don't forget, they are now back to being Justice and Mary and Naomi and Jackie and Stephen. Not really the people that they were pretending to be. This story is about love. This story is about that love that Jesus talked about. An extraordinary, extravagant love. This encounter, in fact, is found in all four of the Gospels about Jesus. The four eyewitness accounts that people wrote about Jesus' life and ministry, which we find at the beginning of the second half of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The only other things which are found in all four of the Gospels are John's ministry, Jesus' baptism, John's imprisonment, Jesus' return from Galilee, Jesus feeding the 5,000, Peter's profession of faith, Jesus' entrance to Jerusalem, the Passover supper, Peter's fall, the Garden of Gethsemane, the betrayal of Jesus, Jesus' trials, accusation, condemnation, brutal treatment by the soldiers, crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection are the only other things found in all four, as well as this story of this woman who understood what it meant to love God with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength, who understood what it meant to love her neighbor as she loved herself. The leaders had no clue. They thought that by following the rules, they were the holy ones. They were the pure ones. They were the ones that had got it right. They were reading all the scriptures that they could get their hands on. They were tithing even their little seeds. They were being in the temple every day. They were doing all the stuff that they thought they had to do, but they still didn't understand what it meant to love God. They still didn't understand what it meant to love other people. And they treated this woman awfully. The Bible says a lot about love. But most of all, it raises our expectations and subverts our paradigms. It points to an ocean while the world is busy splashing around in a puddle. I read that in a Gospel Coalition article just this morning as I was getting ready for the day. We sang about this love earlier, this transforming love, in the song Majesty, one of the first songs I sung in church after that Sunday I decided to accept that love for myself. Forever I am changed by your love, in the presence of your majesty. This woman knew whose presence she was in. She knew that she'd been forever changed by that love that he had showed her. And all she could do was to pour out that same love back to him. But are we willing to pour out all of what we are in response to God's love for us? What are we doing and where are we doing it? Where are you being and where are you being it? What are you becoming and where are you becoming it? I'm going to pray for a fresh revelation of God's love for us this morning, for a supernatural capacity and courage to love like this woman loves. As disciples of Jesus, we are called to be discipled ourselves in this way of love and to be discipling others in this way of love. If we're not, we've completely missed it. If we're following all the rules, we've missed it. This is what it's about. This love is what it's about. Not of love for ourselves, but love for Jesus. And to do this, we must have teachers. We must have people who can show us what this way to love looks like. But we must be also teachable. And we must teach others what this love looks like. That's what I do when I go into schools across the city. I don't evangelize. I don't proselytize. I don't do an altar call. I don't have an hour-long worship meeting. I don't give a four-part gospel presentation. I just show them what love looks like. I tell them what love looks like. And then I watch the Holy Spirit move amongst them and soften their hearts. And every now and again, although a lot of what we're doing is just scattering seed, every now and again, I'll see a young person's life changed forever by that love that we describe, by that love that we show. A little girl called Caitlin in a school up in Totten told one of my team members a couple of weeks ago that after we visited her year last year and told her about worship and did this story with them as part of the day, she said, "Oh, Teresa, I want to tell you that after that day that Matt came and did in our school last year, I decided to believe in Jesus too. I'm a Christian now. And I wanted you to know that." It's just awesome stuff. I'm not talking about actual qualified teachers. We teach others through the things that we say. We teach others through the things that we do. We teach others through the ways that we behave, through the things that we think. We teach others by the way that we treat them. We teach others by the things that we prioritize in our lives. And we must be about our Father's business just as Jesus was. So in summary, in closing, I'd like you to just think. Think about who is discipling you. Who are you learning from? And what are you learning? If there really are the summation of those five people who are closest to us, then what is it that you are investing in your life? What is it you're learning? Who is it you're becoming? But also, who are you discipling? What is it they're learning from you? How could you be teaching them the way of love? You know, the world knows that love is what it needs. There are more songs, more poems, more books, more artwork written about love, drawn about love, sung about love than any other topic. But the problem is it doesn't know how to get this self-sacrificing love. It doesn't know how to do it. That's why Jesus told those who do get it, like this woman, to go and show the world, to make disciples, to teach them in the way of this love. He said, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me." None of us are perfect. We get it wrong all the time, but that's okay. This woman was outcast because of the things that she'd done, but she was still able to receive that love, still able to demonstrate to others what it meant to be transformed by that love, such that now, as was said at the time, wherever the gospel is preached, that woman would be mentioned because she understood it. She loved God with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength. She was fulfilling the great command. And by showing that love to others, she was fulfilling the great commission as well. This isn't a book. This isn't a course. This isn't a program. This isn't about another meeting. This isn't about another devotional. This isn't about another thing. It's a way of life in everything we choose to do every day. Every week, every month, every year, we need to reflect the love that God has for each of us. We need to restrict the things of deception and death and destruction, as we heard about that binding and loosing earlier. And we need to release the things of love and life and liberty.